John chapter 5 for our message this morning. Last week we were on John chapter 4 and we looked at the account of the woman at the well. So this morning I thought we'd continue in that vein, that is the conversions that take place in the earthly ministry of Christ, and we'll take a look at the account here in John chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 17. It's the account of the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. So let's read together John chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he was already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made whole or well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." Verse 10. "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." And then verse 17, we'll finish it up. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" And God again will bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Well, here we have the account again of the healing of the man at this pool of Bethesda. And it is a great account, and it underscores the fact that the Lord Jesus did many things, many miracles. Now, I have this slide out of place, so let me just move on from my little commercials here that I have in store and bring us back to this again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says it very clearly, "For when we were still without strength, in time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that's a verse found in Romans chapter 5. It's also reiterated in some ways two verses later in verse 8, that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly, died for us. And so this account really pictures that so well. And so what I'd like to do, comparing chapter 4 that we did last week, if you're here, in chapter 5, again, it's a great account of the healing that the Lord had in the lives of these individuals. Now, this is a six-point message, so if you're taking notes, you can watch 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 right down the line, and you'll get the message, hopefully, when we're concluded with it. The first thing I'd like to take a look at is the place. I mean, this is a great account. I mean, it talks about a multitude of people being there around the Pool of Bethesda. As a matter of fact, I have a picture of the Pool of Bethesda. I think it's coming up in this portion right here. That's what it looks like. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, you would have seen this Pool of Bethesda. It's rather deep. You can see it. There are colonnades there, and it says five porches. If you notice here in the portion, it says that it had five porches in verse 2. So this is quite an elaborate place, and people would stay around this pool, this area that was constructed and filled with water. And the thought was, in their thinking, that when the water moved, it must have been an angel that came there and stirred the water. Then whoever was first would be able to get in and get healed. Now, whether that is got legitimacy to it, whether it's really what occurred or was in the people's minds, we can't say. Because there's a question about the legitimacy of that verse and how it was really should be really interpreted. Was it really an angel that came down, or was it just what the people thought took place? You know, there's a lot of people who are superstitious, and they think, well, listen, if something happens like that and I'm the first one, I'm going to get healed. And that's what these people were thinking. And so whether it was a bit of superstition in their mind or it actually took place, we can't say for sure, but that's what the scripture has for us in verse 4. And so here is the Pool of Bethesda again. We've been there a couple times, and it is quite impressive, very deep. And there's areas all around it where people obviously could be sitting, waiting for that stirring of the water. But notice it wasn't all the people that were healed. It was just one person, the first one in. So you had to have pretty good legs. You had to be pretty well off and strong in your physical ability to get there into the pool first. I'm sure there are lots of people there. And it says there was a multitude, verse 3, a multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And what I love about this portion here in God's Word, John chapter 5, is it pictures all of humanity, really, from a spiritual standpoint. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 61, the mission of the Messiah when he would come, and he came in Christ. But Isaiah prophesied ahead of time, 800 years before. He said, I have come, I bring good tidings, and I will preach the good news to those who are in prison and those who are poor in heart. And he runs down all those things. And what that does is it pictures all of humanity in general, spiritually blind and lame and deaf from spiritual things. Everything the Lord did in terms of his miracles has a spiritual parallel to it. So when the Lord healed somebody who was deaf, it shows that the Lord can give spiritual hearing to those who can't hear spiritual things, spiritual truths. When he comes into the picture, he changes everything, transforms a person's life, and so they can then understand and hear spiritual words. Now, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17, but I heard the gospel, I'm quite convinced, years before. But my spiritual hearing wasn't tuned in. And no matter what audience I speak to, there can always be people in the audience that outwardly hear the words, but don't really understand and comprehend what's being said. It's like when Saul of Tarsus was converted there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. The Lord was speaking to him, and it says others were there, and they heard a voice, but they saw no man. But Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, he heard spiritual truth. And so no matter where you are, when the gospel goes forth, there always could be those that are listening carefully and capturing spiritual truth, and those is just going right over their head. Why is that? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us it's the ears of the heart, which makes no sense. You just picture that in your mind, what that might look like. The ears of your heart, the ears of your understanding. It's really the heart is the heart of the matter, as someone said. And so if your heart is in tune to the things of God, if you really want to be changed, if you really want to be sure of your place in heaven, then you'll open your heart. And when you open your heart, then spiritual eyes see and spiritual ears hear. And so when the Lord went around healing people who were sick, who were maimed, that had a spiritual parallel in the spiritual life. The person who was physically maimed and couldn't walk, now in a spiritual way, the Lord Jesus heals someone and now they can walk for God. When somebody can't hear spiritual truth, but they trust the Lord, then they can hear spiritual truth. If someone before couldn't see spiritual things, spiritual truths, when they trust Christ, they can see spiritual truth. So all these healings that the Lord Jesus did had their parallel in the spiritual life. So let's go back to point number one, the place. The place, if you notice here in verse 1, or verse 2 rather, it says, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. So is the Sheep Gate. Now, what's that mean, Sheep Gate? Well, that's the place, according to Nehemiah chapter 3. I've spoken on that sometime before. I think it was in a midweek meeting here some couple years ago or so. The healing of, or rather, the rebuilding and the restoring of the gates around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah chapter 3 talks about the Sheep Gate, and then a Fish Gate, and then a Valley Gate, and all these gates. And all these gates have spiritual truths connected with them. And the Sheep Gate is that as well. So our sacrifices would take place, sacrifices for the Lord. And so this is the place where it took place. And this very area here was called the Sheep Gate because that's where worship would take place. And it would foreshadow the fact that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, rather than other lambs, would come and he would have a part in this person's healing. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So the Sheep Gate is a significant place. Then it talks about the place called Bethesda. Now, you hear it in our news down in Washington, D.C. There's Bethesda, the hospital down there and the area down there. Bethesda means the house of mercy. So there's no mistake here that this healing took place near a sheep gate and a place called Bethesda. It would highlight the work of Christ, the Lamb of God, rather than just little lambs that would come by, and the mercy that would be extended by Christ on this person who was, had an infirmity for over 38 years. And so names are important in Scripture, and places are important in Scripture. And so the Lord took advantage of this opportunity where there was a multitude of people around that very place that we spoke about, where he would heal these people, a multitude being sick and blind and lame and paralyzed, waiting for their opportunity for something good to happen. You know, and that's how it is in life, isn't it? There's lots of people waiting for their break to come in life. They're going through difficulties. They're going through problems. And in this case, these were physical maladies that these people were suffering. But there's a lot of people in life who are looking for something to break their way, for their ship to come in, we might say. And so we see the people here waiting, holding on for these things. And the Lord would show his power. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. It says here that concerning his son, Paul writes, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, that's the humanity of Christ, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That would come later, of course, in the life of Christ. And so it's a great portion here, John chapter 5, and it compares in some ways with John chapter 4 in the sense that the woman at the well, she had some moral issues that were going on, that she needed to be healed inwardly, spiritually, of what was going on in her own life. And John chapter 5, people going through physical issues, physical problems, and problems in life in general, like Isaiah 61 speaks about. And so the place is very important, the sheep gate, right where the place of sacrifice would take place. The temple is not too far beyond that. Let me go back to that picture once again. That picture just beyond, if you look in the far foreground, I mean the background, way back there, the temple is just beyond there. The situation of this pool of Bethesda is right around the corner, so to speak, from the temple. And that's a spiritual lesson for us all, even in this, the church age. That people may come and say, well, I like the music, I like the people, I like the food at a certain place, you know, where there's a Christian fellowship, place like Kenilworth Gospel Chapel or Bethany Bible Chapel. I like all those things. But the most important thing is that you see your need for the Lamb of God, who is here to extend his mercy and grace to every listening heart, every person that senses their need. There's one thing you can say about this group of people there in verse 3 is that you didn't have to convince them of their need. They had a need. They were blind. They were paralyzed. They were lame. All these different things. You didn't have to convince them of their need. And the first item of business with anybody when we preach the gospel is to help someone see their need. Why is it the good news of Christ? It's the good news because you have to realize there's bad news. Outside of Christ, you're separated from God for eternity. From God for eternity. But if you come to Christ, he can forgive you of your sins. That's a good news. So some ways you have to help people see the bad news first and help them see their need in order for them to come to the Savior. And so these people are on the brink of this pool of Bethesda. They know their need and they've come there, but they're looking for other areas for that need to be met. And there's a lot of people in life saying, well, listen, if I just won the lottery, that'll take care of my financial problems. And they go deeper into financial problems with further gambling. Or they might say, well, listen, if I have, if I do this, if I buy a house in the, you know, cabin in the woods or, you know, buy a yacht or something like that, that'll make my life wonderful. And they'll find out that that doesn't make life wonderful. Man's life does not come to about an abundance of things he possesses. That's what the scripture says. So these people had a need, and they knew their need, and that's what helped them through understanding these. And this is what we see with the Savior coming into that picture. The second point that we see here is the people. So let's focus on these people. Once again, that passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the essence of the gospel message. The whole book of Romans is an orderly unpacking of the gospel message. It wasn't written like other epistles. There might have been an issue here, a problem there, you know, that the Apostle Paul had to work through in Corinth or at Ephesus or Thessalonica. They all had issues, and the Lord allowed those issues to come to the front so that the Apostle Paul could write about those issues, and in the process of time, we would benefit from understanding how he approached that need that they had doctrinally, whatever the issue, whatever the problem was. But the book of Romans is wonderful because it unfolds the gospel of the grace of God in an orderly fashion. The whole world guilty before God, even the moralist in Romans chapter 2, or the pagan there in Romans chapter 1. All need Christ, and that's how Romans unpacks. And then you get to chapter 5, and the whole world guilty before the Lord. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's pictured here by these people around the pool in verse 3 who were blind and lame and sick and paralyzed, waiting for the opportunity for something to change in their lives. And that's the picture of all humanity in a spiritual way. People need the Lord, as Steve Green would sing and others. And so there has to be first an understanding of their need for Christ. They certainly had the sense of need, as we mentioned. But then there had to be a person to come in and address that need, and the Lord would do that. And so this is a great verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and then Romans chapter 5, verse 8, as I mentioned. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So here they are, the people in need, waiting for the opportunity, waiting for something to change and make their lives full and fulfilled. And the Lord would come into that picture. And that's the problem. Problem is with the people, helpless and hopeless. And certainly this man was helpless and hopeless. And if you notice here, it says in verse 5, the certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now you do a little study in 38 years and you'll find out in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 2, that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Now, they didn't wander for 40. They traveled through the wilderness 40 years. They were in there by the will of God, following the will of God for the 2 years. They went through various trials. That was part of the lesson. That was part of the reason for going into the wilderness. God wanted to teach lessons of faith to his people, the nation of Israel. But when they had the opportunity to go into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that would open up for them, they failed miserably. 12 spies that went in, only 2 came with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, you know the story. 10 others, the majority of the report, came back and said, hey, the giants are too big for us, we can't do it, and they're leaving God out of the equation. And so from that point on, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years in just a little area that we might say is about the size of a county, whatever county this is right here, Kenilworth. They wandered in that area for 38 years. And this man also wandered for 38 years. As a matter of fact, there's an inclination here, there's inference here, that probably he brought this sin, this problem upon himself because of sin. Notice what it says later on in verse 14. Look with me at verse 14. The Lord said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So the inference in this situation is that he did something that caused that, and it was 38 years previous. You know, realizing the repercussions of some action that he did some 38 years before. Now, the Lord's ministry opened up when he was age 30, and probably about a year or two into his earthly ministry. So the Lord, from an earthly standpoint, was only 31 or 32 years old. And so this happened prior to the Lord's birth, even. That's how long he was this way. How, what he did, we don't know. It doesn't say that. Doesn't mean that when somebody suffers a physical problem, it's a result of sin. But the Bible does teach sometimes that is the case. And so this person was suffering for 38 years in this situation. like the children of Israel, 38 years. Deuteronomy 2, verse 14, I think it is, if I'm correct. And so it's a real hopeless situation. Here's a guy who had no funds because he couldn't walk, therefore he couldn't work. He was without friends. Nobody to help him out. That's what his complaint was. There was no one there to help me. As a matter of fact, he was surrounded by religion, and religion couldn't help him. Because look at what it says here. It says the Feast of the Jews in verse 1. John has a way of tying a lot of the events that occur in the gospel record according to feast, but he doesn't tell us what feast it was. But here's a little insight for you. The Feast of the Jews that are referred to here, there were seven of them. When they are identified in Leviticus chapter 23, they're called the Feasts of Jehovah because they were God's feasts. But what had happened is man gets into the picture with religion and adds his own things into it. And so that's why it was now called the Feast of the Jews, not the Feast of Jehovah. And what happens is, in a lot of cases, mankind adds his own ideas about God that are not from God. It's just from his own thinking. And it distorts it and twists it. And so the very fact that in verse 1 it's called the Feast of the Jews is a commentary on Judaism, is that they added to the revelation of God from their own thinking. And when man adds his own things into the picture, and it doesn't have its basis in the Lord, then it is helpless for anybody. It's fruitless. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is that religion will never save you. Religion. Religion is man's effort to reach up to heaven. It's like it's found in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. The people there were told by God to go and scatter across the face of the earth after the ark of Noah landed and they dispersed. God says, scatter across the face of the earth and multiply. And so the people began to multiply. Populations got bigger. But then when they saw their power and their opportunity, they coalesced, we might say. There was a coalition, and they said at the plains of Shinar, which is Babylon, this is all Bible history here, they located in that area and said, let us, that's man's effort, united to try to do things, let us build a tower, a city, and a tower which will reach to heaven. And right there in Genesis, in the very book called the Book of Beginnings, you have the one world government and the one world religion in seed form and embryo right there in Genesis chapter 11. And you'll see this all the way through the pages of scripture. And in Revelation chapter 17, 18, the Bible says this is what's going to be at the last days. A one world government, one world religion. Maybe we're seeing some of that right now. And so mankind, through his own efforts, tries to earn his way to heaven. And it's powerless. And here is this man who had been there around the pool of Bethesda for 38 years with no friends, with no money, with nobody to help him out, no hope, because all there was an empty religion around him. And into that picture comes Christ, who shatters that hopelessness and helplessness. And so once again, as I mentioned last week, if you're here this morning and you have not bowed the knee to Christ, you may have come in and said, I wonder what the speaker is going to speak on today. I wonder what great conversation I might have with somebody. I'll tell you, the best conversation to have is with the Lord if you don't know him, and ask him into your heart and life. It'll make all the difference in the world. Religion can't do it. Things can't do it. Technology, all the stuff around us, that's all good. It's all trappings. But, it's the person of Christ. We meet in the presence of Christ. And so when the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Do you realize that the Bible teaches very clearly that when God's word is opened up, the Holy Spirit begins to work? We can't see the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 says he is like the wind. Goes here, goes there, can't tell what direction it goes. But the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and bears upon their conscience and helps them understand spiritual truth. If there's a willingness But you have to respond to that willingness. So here's the problem. You got people that are in need. And these people who are helpless and hopeless like this man underscores the fact that there is inability in religion to deal with our needy condition. Religion can't do it. Religion is man reaching up like they did at the Tower of Babel. Christ is asking and looking for a relationship, and he's reaching down or reaching out to you and to me. And that's the key difference here in this whole account. And so that's the person we'd like to focus on, the person of Christ. Now, there's a great verse found in Job chapter 33 and 23. Now, you can take your own time to look it up, but it's a great chapter, Job chapter 33. And it talks about this, that God speaks not once but twice, and man perceives it not. In other words, it just goes right over the head of people. The gospel goes forth. People goes in one ear and out the other, unless there's a willingness for a person to understand. And in Job chapter 23, Job's friends lay it out to Job, but they're coming from another angle in their explanation to Job, but it still communicates spiritual truth. That God speaks to people all the time, and sometimes when they're going through trials and difficulties, that's when we listen, because we realize we can't take care of the situation ourselves. And that's what was going on with this group of people, especially this person, this paralyzed person. The Lord came into the picture. He understood his need. The Lord spoke out to him. The Lord penetrated into his sphere of activity. So you may be saying, hey, let's go. It's a nice sunny day. Let's go to Kenilworth. Let's hear a good message. Feel good. Go out of the door and go out to lunch or something. Who knows? But the Savior is here. The Holy Spirit is here. He's here to speak to you if you haven't trusted him yet. The word of God is clear, the scriptures. Today is the day of salvation. This is the accepted time to trust him, to come to him. You do that. You have a spiritual heart interested in those spiritual things. God will help you understand even more, or hear these things, or see these things. Like we mentioned before, all these physical maladies had their corresponding truth in the spiritual realm. And so the Lord Jesus comes in. And so Job's friend come into the picture and they say, well, listen, God speaks once, he speaks twice, man doesn't perceive it, but then he's on his bed and he's sick. All of a sudden he looks up. He says, you need a go-between, somebody that would intercede for you. And that's what Job's friend says to Job. And he says, if there is a messenger for him, that's what he's saying to Job, a go-between, a mediator, somebody that can speak the language of both parties, God in heaven and man's need. Who can bridge the gap? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, it says in 1 Timothy. And it's just one among a thousand, lots of people. That's just wording there to say there's only one person that can do it, to show man God's uprightness, a divine go-between who stands in the gap. And he speaks the language of heaven, and he speaks the language of a man. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have a great and faithful high priest who stands before us, who speaks the language of both people and brings the two together. Colossians chapter 1 says we're alienated by wicked minds, the whole population of the world, alienated by wicked words in our minds. That's what God can take care of in Christ. And so there is a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man God's uprightness. That's the person of Christ. Well, what's the fifth thing that we see from this? Well, we see the plea. And what is the plea? Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, 38 years, he said to him, do you want to be made well? That's the Lord Jesus. Now, last week in John chapter 4, we saw that when the Lord came into that area of Samaria, he didn't do what other Jews would do. skirt the area because the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with one another. Instead of going around in a big loop around that area, he penetrated right into Samaria. And there he met the woman at the well. And it's the same thing here at the Pool of Bethesda. He came seeking to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore tree. And the Lord reached out to him and said, Zacchaeus, today I must abide in your house. And that's what the Lord may be saying to you today. I need to abide in your house. Now maybe you're a Christian already. The Lord says, I need to abide in your house. Not you come to church and it's a one-day event during the course of the week. He wants to dwell in your life. He wants to have control in your life. He doesn't want a Sunday Christian only. He wants you all the time. My son, give me thine heart, it says in Proverbs. He wants all of us. He wants us all in. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. He says, I must abide in your house. I must spend time with you. That's what happened with Zacchaeus. Again, it's in Luke chapter 19, if you want to look it up. And so Zacchaeus, it says he came hastily down that tree and received the Lord joyfully. Then he went and spent time with him. And he went away with Christ. And the people around says, do you realize who you're going away with? This guy's a sinner. He was a chief amongst the tax collectors. He was rich. He skimmed off the top. He was unscrupulous. He had no morals. He was a bad guy. And he came away a different person. He came back. Transformed. Lord, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll store him fourfold. All he was required to restore was twofold. He said, doesn't matter. Here's my old pocketbook. I don't care. I'm done with the old life. And so the Lord wants to abide in our house. He's saying to you, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? Away with the things of this world. Tired of the TV, tired of the movies, tired of the commercials, tired of everything. We want to be made whole, made well. Feel the joy of the Lord in our hearts. That's what Christ offers each one. And he does that here with this man. So that's the plea. So he asked that question. He asked that question to you as well. Do you want to be made well, made whole? Now notice, the Lord came to this person. This person didn't come to him. As a matter of fact, he didn't even know that much about him. Notice what it says here in the later verses of this portion. It says in verse 9, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. See, they didn't want their little club to be disrupted by the Lord's teaching here. I think in some ways the Lord did this purposely to strike at their man-made rules that didn't help anybody. He answered them, verse 11, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Verse 13, but the one who was healed did not know who it was. You may not know everything about Christ, but you come further and you come to him. He'll teach you. He'll follow up with you. He'll take you. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, he says. He won't reject you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59. No matter how bad you are, like we saw last week, the woman at the well. No matter how good you are, chapter 3, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He needed the Lord. Good people, bad people, everything in between. The Lord is there to help you and to save you and to make you whole, make you well. That's what we all should want. Amazingly, people don't want it. Well, what was the proof? Someone said the proof is in the pudding. And what's the proof that this man was changed and transformed? Well, let's take a look at it. In verses 8 and 9 with me, just read. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, that made no sense, did it? That this person who was there for 38 years, the Lord says, rise, take up your bed and walk. You can imagine his words saying, I tried to rise 38 years. For 38 years, nothing happened. But see, that's the power of the gospel. That's what makes people read this book. That's why this book is still here. The best-selling book in all the history of the world. We're holding right in our hands. And it hasn't changed.
Here's what I found.
Okay, Siri is responding again to me, like last week. I don't know, did you hear what she said? She said, here's what I found. I'm glad for that, Siri. This technology does have its issues. But the proof that Christ can change in me. But I could keep you here for hours and hours. Just telling you testimonies. I've heard them down at Keswick too. I mean, it's amazing what God does in people's lives. I've heard tremendous testimonies of abuse and all sorts of things that took place. And children being told they aren't loved by their own parents and things like that. And all that is part of the human condition. And in the midst of all that, somebody comes to know the Lord and the tremendous transformation that takes place in a person's life. And the Lord just says, believe, and this will take place. And this is what happened with this man. He's told to rise, take up his bed, and walk. And miraculously, he rises and takes up his bed and walks. You don't have to understand it. Someone says, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I figure out how it works. We don't understand how these things work. We don't understand how salvation takes place in a person with need, but someone has said the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And so some people, they reject those things. They don't want to hear it, but other people, their hearts have melted. And that's what happened with this man. He responded to the Savior. And here's the proof. He took up his bed and walked. Verse 9, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath, not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered and said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And that's what he does. And Christ may be calling you here this morning to trust him. You don't have to say, well, you know, my background. You don't realize how bad it is. Doesn't matter. Take up your bed and walk. I don't have the educational ability. I don't have a, you know, situation. I don't have a Bible. I don't know anything. Take up your bed and walk. Just like that. The Lord will transform and change you. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. Behold, all things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Revelation chapter 22 says, behold, I make all things new. And he does make indeed things new. And so that's what we read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says these things. But what I want to point out is this too, following it up, is in verse 14. After all these events take place, it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Boy, that is proof right there that of a changed life. He didn't say, thank you very much, I'm on my way. He says, you know, my life has changed. And now, in this context, a temple is going to be my life. And after Christ changes a person's heart and life, the Word of God, fellowship with God's people, the attendance at the local meeting, all these things, worshiping the Lord, that shows a changed life. That's what the Lord wanted to impress upon this person, that he would be made whole or be made well. And so that's the question. Are we made well? And that's what it says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so here's the big question, right? The big question is this. Do you want to be made well? Do you? Forget about anybody else. Forget about family members. Forget all. I'm asking you. Do you want to be made well? That's a challenge that the Lord brings before all of us. No hype, no gimmicks or anything like that. We're just sharing with you the simple Word of God. The Word of God that has transcended generations, that has transformed people's lives, that made people who were sinners, people who were spiritually blind, people who could not walk spiritually, people who could not see spiritual truth, they were able to see and hear and walk for the Lord. And it comes when the Lord Jesus comes into our presence and speaks to us and offers that question. Do you want to be made well? And that's what the Lord offers to you. He offers it to me as well. We trust the Spirit of God will speak to your heart today about these important truths. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Father, that through the Holy Spirit we're made to understand these things, to have the texts before us illuminated so that we see these things. And we pray, Lord, for any in our audience this morning who may not have trusted ever before the Lord Jesus Christ, that they trust him today and take him as their Savior. We pray, Father, for each one of us, too, that we would come to understand the importance of making you front and center of our lives. In that way, also, he asked the question, do you want to be made whole or well? And so we thank you, Lord, for these things. Pray that you would speak, that you would work in a mighty way. We ask these things, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.